I hope you will plan to join us this evening at 5:30 right here in the Worship Center for The Insanity of God. It is a movie that Lifeway has helped to produce, featuring the exact true story of some of our IMB missionaries. And it is a powerful movie film, you can tell from the trailer. We would encourage you that we believe it would best content-wise be for 13 and up, because there are a few pretty intense moments and difficult moments in the scene. We will be providing an alternate. We'll have some childcare and a children's movie in the multi-ministry facility happening at the same time. It's exactly 91 minutes long, an hour and a half. So I encourage you to come and give an hour and a half tonight to be here at 5:30 p.m. for that. Now, we'll be here at 5 for a very short quarterly business meeting. It's just a standard quarterly meeting, and we'll be voting on our committee on committees report as well. It'll be a simple process. Encourage you to come. You can come for that, but if you do not want to come for that part, come by 5:30 for the movie right here in this room, and we encourage you to come. Let's pray together. Father God, as we open your word, my prayer is that we could be reminded of even some of the things that were shared right there in that quote in the movie. That we do not have the suffering church and the church. We do not have the free church and the church in bondage. We just have the church. We are part of the collective body of Christ. So I pray tonight would be an encouragement for us, basically a reminder, a challenge at the end of our Advanced 2020 emphasis this past week of what it means to pray for those around the world who suffer for the gospel's sake, and how we can be a part of seeing that be propelled to the ends of the earth. Thank you, Father, for men and women who risk their lives for their faith. But Father, may we all be willing to say, here am I. Use me, Father, right here in our own communities, our cities, our towns. Lord, as we open your word now, I pray that you would not stir us, but that you'd change us, that you wouldn't just make it an emotional morning, but that it would be a transformational morning from your word. Your word is truth. We've sung songs of truth straight from Scripture today, and now we will open the Scripture, and I pray you would change us for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, please turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Today we will pick right back up and continue with our Renew series. And the idea behind Renew, it's R-E with the colon, it's about pertaining to being made new. And it's really a look at the basic principles of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and how we live that out here at Albertville FBC. We use the three words worship, grow, and serve really just as a process for us as a faith family. They're not magical words, but they do point us in the direction of what the Scripture is showing. Now, I would say this to you while you're turning to Matthew 6. There are a lot of things in life that change from generation to generation. I'll give you an example. There are a number of ways that we serve our community here in our church now that maybe we haven't served in the past. There will be other ways to come if the Lord tarries in the future generations. Over the years, the ways, the tools we use to minister change, really to meet our culture where it is. The leaders of Albertville First Baptist Church are firm believers that the methods we use and some of the tools will change because we are in an ever-changing culture. But please hear me say this. The models of some parts of ministry will change, but the message will never change. The message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a powerful, timeless truth, and God's word does not change. Do you agree? I hope that you do agree. God's word never changes. God's word is living, it's active, it's timeless, and it is a complete truth all at one time. It is all of those things, but society changes around us all of the time. Let me give you a good case in point for this. If you are over the age of 25, I would say that the world you were born into does not exist anymore. It is rapidly changing around us. Some of you may have heard of the Beloit College Mindset List. It is a list from Beloit College that is put out every year, and what they do is they put a list that will help their professors get into the headspace, the mindset of students entering their freshman year of college. They want the professors to kind of know how to understand the psyche and the worldview of an 18-year-old. And so they put out this fall what is known as their Beloit College Mindset List for the graduates of 2020. Those that started college in the fall will graduate in 2020. And here's an example of how life would be different for some of you than for a younger generation. Here's some of the things that they said. I'll just read a few. Since the class of 2020, college graduates have been on the planet, they have never in their life licked a postage stamp. Now, most of us, some of them are even thinking, what are you talking about? They weren't always self-adhesive. The Princess Diana, Notorious B.I.G., Jacques Cousteau, and Mother Teresa have never been alive since they have been alive. And many of us can stop and think about the traumatic way some of those people died and how big a deal it was. Since they have been alive, the college graduates of 2020, there has never been a time that you could not buy or trade things on a website called eBay. It's existed their entire lives. They've never known anything differently. Books have always been able to read themselves to you at audible.com. They've always known that. Exxon and Mobil have always been one company. They've never known them to be two. Many of you can remember when that happened. How about this? A Bush or a Clinton has always run for national office since they were born. Say what you want about that. I'm just saying that's just the truth, okay? Since they were born, I'll keep going. Okay. Since they were born, snowboarding has always been an Olympic sport. When they were in diapers, people were counting hanging chads in Florida, okay? Put things in perspective for you. John Elway and Wayne Gretzky have been retired since they were born. Their entire lives, they've never known these men to actually play professional sports. Here's an interesting one. Those who will be college graduates in 2020, they have never in their life seen a billboard ad for cigarettes. Many of you can remember when all of those things changed. And airline tickets have always been purchased online. They never knew a time where you had to go to the airport to buy an airline ticket. Robots have always been partners with doctors in surgery since they were born. And Michael J. Fox has spoken publicly about his Parkinson's disease since before they were born. Now, I say all this to you to help you wrap your mind around the idea that a generation that is coming up now, moving into adulthood, the world that they know is very different than the world that you and I know. We have seen multiple things change in our lifetimes. But for them, this is just life. But what I would say to them and what I would say to the oldest person in the room is this: there are things that will change rapidly and often, but there are some things that will never, ever change. And I want to give you just a couple of those. 2 weeks ago, we looked at what it means to grow in Christ by studying and applying the Word of God. Friends, let me say again, God's Word does not change. God's Word has not changed. It is alive, living, and active, but it does not change. What was truth 100 years ago from God's Word is truth today. And what is truth today will be truth 100 years from now. But in addition to that, we think about there are multiple ways to obtain a copy of God's Word now. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have turned to Matthew 6, you've turned to the scripture, but you're doing so on something digital, whether it be a phone or a tablet? Who in the room is doing that? Raise your hand. A number of people. And others of you will have a hard copy of the Bible, and others of you will just look at the screen and we'll have it there for you. The reality is the way you can receive a copy of God's Word is different, but God's Word does not change. And there is one other incredible aspect of our Christian walk that I want to explain and talk about today that has not changed for 2,000 years, and that is how we grow in Christ through prayer. When you stop and think about this aspect of worship, grow, and serve, prayer is such a vital part. Prayer will never change. We are praying, think about this, of all the things we do differently, we are praying the exact same way today that we prayed 2,000 years ago. We are able to bow our heads or lift our eyes and be able to have direct communication with a holy God. Can you imagine such a thing? It has not changed. It will not change. So what we will do today is look at the aspect of prayer and why it's important in our process of discipleship. Not our process, the biblical process of discipleship. Jesus taught so much on prayer. He modeled how to pray, which we're about to read. He modeled when to pray, where to pray, and why to pray. You can read dozens and dozens of books on prayer. There would be a number of them in our church library right outside the door that you could borrow to read. But what I would encourage you to do is this. If you're trying to figure out prayer and how to be one who prays more and with the more intimacy with the Father, what I would encourage you to simply do is not to read a book on prayer, but just to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospel accounts of the life of Jesus, and just look at how Jesus prays, look at when he prays, look at why he prays, and what his prayers are about. We can learn so much from him in this respect. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Let's look together. It says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." Verse 8, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Verse 8, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Verse 9, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, we know this as the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer, and it is listed in various forms with extra verses a couple of different places in the Gospels. It's a beautiful prayer, and most of you probably have it memorized. But a few years back, I read an unknown source. There was no name associated with it that talked about us praying concerning the model prayer. And here's what they said, and I think it's pretty powerful. They said, "I cannot say our if I live only for myself. I cannot pray Father if I do not endeavor each day to walk as his son or daughter. I cannot say in heaven if I am laying up no treasure there. I cannot say hallowed be your name if I'm not striving for God's holiness in my life. I cannot say your kingdom come if I am not doing all in my power to hasten that wonderful event by how I live. I cannot say your will be done if I am disobedient to your word. I cannot say on earth as it is in heaven if I will not serve you here and now. And I cannot say give us today our daily bread if I am dishonest or lazy in my actions. I cannot say forgive us our debts if I harbor a grudge against someone else. And I cannot say lead us not into temptation if I deliberately place myself in its path. I cannot say deliver us from evil if I do not put on the whole armor of God." Those were powerful words, and different aspects of that really spoke to me and reminded me as I pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." I'm reminded that at times it is easy for me to hold a tinge of a grudge or to have some bitterness or resentment towards someone else. Prayer reflects the truth of our walk with Christ. It does. God is not fooled as man sometimes is by our words. And so it's not about can I rehearse a prayer or have the right words to say in public. It is truly about an intimate fellowship with him alone in your prayer time. But there are people that ask, why pray? I've been asked this question, I would be honest, maybe of all the questions that I've ever been asked in ministry now for over 30 years, it would easily be one of two questions. Why does God allow, fill in the blank, whatever it would be? And the second question that's probably asked almost as much is, why pray? If God knows what's going to happen tomorrow anyway, why pray? Why would that matter? Well, this morning, I want to quickly show you a few reasons why we should pray. And it's just a reminder. Many of us will already know this, but it's nice to be reminded as we have our prayer life with Him. God is clear that the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." He tells us that prayer matters, that prayer avails much, that it does have power. But the very question, if God knows the future, why would I pray and ask Him for things, is flawed even when we ask it. Stop and think about what you're asking. It is a telling question that really helps to show we don't understand the purpose of prayer to start with. Here's what I mean. Prayer is so much more than just asking God for things. But many of us, myself included, definitely a number of times, boil my prayers down to a wish list, or God, I need this, or God, help with that, or God, would you help this person or that person? And it's all about intercession or supplication. But that in and of itself is telling, because that is not all that prayer is designed to be. I have some things I'll list to you quickly. Prayer is communicating with God. It is listening to God. It is talking to God. It is learning from God. It is praising God. It is thanking God for what He has done. It's repentance. It is repenting to God. It is walking with Him. It is so much more than just asking things. So, four major reasons we should pray if you're writing things down. Here's why we need to pray. First of all, it's simple. God's Word commands it. I don't know about you, but in my own mind, I can come up with a lot of reasons to do things or not do them. But if I can simply go to God's Word and it can tell me do it or don't do it, that really helps me in life to have an understanding. God's Word commands it. Now, I'm going to move through several scripture quickly. You won't have time to turn to all of them, but you might write them down to go back and study later. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and with all perseverance make supplication for all the saints." God's Word commands that we pray at all times and that we pray for others. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." In 1 Timothy, it tells us, don't just pray and ask for things, but be thankful for them. Pray for others, pray for yourselves, intercede, and be thankful to God at all times. It's all about prayer. It's a command. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Why pray? Because we are told in Philippians and reminded to not be anxious, but to make our requests known and with thanksgiving and trust to go to Him. So, why pray? Because God's Word commands it. Second, because the early church modeled it. We can see from the New Testament church how they prayed, when they prayed, and why they prayed. Acts 2:42 says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." We get such a good model of what it would mean to be a New Testament faith family right here from how they lived their lives together, how they prayed together, fellowshiped together, were taught together, but prayer was an important part of that. Acts 13, we read this verse last week in our missions conference, Acts 13, verse 1. "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." We see the early church in prayer, in fasting, God speaks to them. And then we see that they followed through by laying their hands on someone, praying for them, and being obedient to what He said. Why pray? Yes, because God's Word commands it. But why pray? Yes, because the early church modeled it. And from that came such explosive growth, spiritually, numerically as well. A third reason to pray, and it's really the heart of the matter, is because Jesus modeled it. We read already about that, but Mark 1:35 says this, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Luke 6:12 says, "In these days, he," Jesus, "went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God." Luke 10:2 says, "And he," Jesus, "said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field." Jesus modeled what it means to pray. Now, does that mean you need to pray all night? I don't know if it means that for certain. Does that mean you should rise early to pray? I know that it means that we need to have a habit and posture of prayer on a regular basis. And I would encourage you to do and to watch after what he shows us and learn from that. And so, yes, we pray because God commands it. Yes, we pray because the early church showed us to do so. Yes, we pray because Jesus modeled it. And last, we pray because prayer does make a difference. 1 John chapter 5 says this in verse 14. "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." Now, let me stop here for a moment. This verse is often misused and misapplied. There are many who have built entire movements and ministries off this idea that ask whatever you want, believe it in faith, and God will give it to you. Let me be rest assured to tell you that is not the case. Let me be clear, that is not the case. The point of this passage is not saying you get whatever you want. The point of this passage is that we learn to walk in the will of God. The point of the passage is that when we pray and ask things of the Lord while we are in his will, he will respond according to his will. So this is not so much about asking and getting as it is about aligning yourself to the will of God. And it's important that we understand that, because there are tricksters and hucksters out there who are teaching people in churches, people who mean well, that whatever you want, just believe in faith and pray for it and you will receive that. And that is not the case. The truth is, according to the will of God, we should believe in faith and pray and trust. But friends, we need to be about him. It is not for any reason about us. But oh, that he would change my will to his. And then as I pray in faith, he will answer and respond in all of those ways. James chapter 5, verse 16. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Over and over, we can read more scripture and more scripture about prayer, but I have to tell you, in my own heart, the conviction that God has placed me under lately has been this: that most of my prayer, and this is going to sound bad, but I'm just going to say it, most of my prayer is either praying for my family or praying for you, my faith family. And I love to pray for you. I hope you'll keep asking me to pray for you. I've told people this secret many times before. If you've asked me, if you've ever said to me, "Chris, will you pray for this?" I'll probably have said to you, "Yes, and I'll tell my wife too, because she's a much better prayer." I've said that over and over. But what I would say to you is this: as much as I want to pray for you, and it's an honor to do so, as much as I want to pray for my family, God has really worked in my heart to remind me that my prayers are about so much more and should be about my intimacy with him and me being transformed into more of his likeness. And so for me, I'm confessing to you this morning that I have let prayers become, I won't use the word routine, but I would say they have very much become utilitarian. They have been about getting the job done. And I don't want that to be the case. I want it to be about intimacy with the Father. I want it to be about God transforming me. One of the things that I have been doing, and I tend to have a bad habit of reading 2 to 3 books at a time. Some of you are smart enough to just read one at a time, and that's wise, but not me. I tend to read a little bit of one, read a little bit of another, listen to one. Usually, as I'm driving in the car alone, I try to listen to a book all the time just to keep learning, but too many things can get confusing. But one of the books that I'm reading lately is really just a collection of, it's the journal of Jim Elliot. And many of you will know who Jim Elliot is. His wife, or his widow, Elizabeth Elliot, she went home to be with the Lord just a few years ago, but his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, wrote an incredible book called Through Gates of Splendor that tells the life story of Jim and the four other men who together, the five of them, moved to Ecuador with their families, and they moved in with the Alca Indians out in the middle of the jungle in Ecuador and promptly gave their lives, were martyred by those Indians, the Alca Indians. And then a short time after that, some of the wives moved back into the village themselves, shared the gospel. The entire village came to Christ. It's an amazing story. I would tell you that that book, Through Gates of Splendor, is by far the one book that gave me a passion for missions. It changed my life, and I would encourage anyone to read that book. But there's another book. It's a collection of just the journals of Jim Elliot, and I have so loved reading it because I stop and am reminded that he didn't write this thinking anyone was ever going to see it. He started the journal as a freshman in college in 1948. He carried on with the journal up until 3 days before he was killed. And then to take and just to look, private thoughts that were meant to be personal between him and the Lord that his wife saw fit to let others read. And I want to read to you one journal entry as he was working through the book of Genesis. Here's what he read, what he wrote on January 26th. He had been reading Genesis 32. This was 1948. And here's what he wrote. He said, God taught Jacob not to fear Esau, but to fear God. Esau could be appeased and his face seen without hurt. But God must be met with, and the crafty man must struggle with him. Jacob left Peniel with a new name and a new walk. No longer was it the walk of self-confident Jacob, but it was the limp of a humbled Israel who saw God face to face and lived. Fear not, Jacob, the face of man, but learn to fear the face of God. Then listen to this phrase he wrote in 1948. He said, Lord, I fear to ask for a tryst with thee, but it must need be before I enter the land of blessing and promise. Will you meet me alone and deal with me as you did the patriarch Jacob? His self-confidence hardly surpasses mine, Jim wrote, and I hate myself for this, but I pray that you should give me the same broken spirit, the bent look, before I proceed to deal with my brothers, whomever they may be. I love that phrase where he says, Lord, I fear to ask for a tryst with thee. I want to wrestle with you, but I need it before I can enter the land of blessing and promise. Will you meet me alone and deal with me as you did Jacob? For me, that has been so powerful. And I want my prayer today to be, and I hope that maybe your prayer can be as well, as we make renewed commitments to our prayer life and what that means for growth, that we, just like Jim Elliot, who now would be in heaven listed among the martyrs of the faith, that we could say, Lord, will you meet me alone and deal with me as you did Jacob? Will you meet me alone and continue to make me more into the man you've called me to be? Will you meet me alone in prayer and deal with me as you did Jacob? Now, I don't know about you. That's a little bit of a scary prayer to pray. Jim Elliot prayed it. A couple of years later, he ended up in the jungle, and a year later, he ended up in heaven. Now, I'm not saying that's how it ends for you, but what I am saying is when I read that in 1948, or when I read what he wrote in 1948, and then you continue to read over the next few months and years, you see a change in him. I attribute it back to that prayer, to the prayer when he was real with God and said, Father, wrestle with me and make me more like you. And then his prayers and what he prays over the next few months and years, it's just amazing to read. So that's my desire as well, that God will do that in my prayer life. I pray the same for the prayer life of our faith family. So we're all about taking the next step in the journey as individuals. So let me ask you, what is the next step for you? I have some things I want to mention to you. First of all, maybe it would be this, to just examine your prayer life. Is your prayer life merely asking God for things? Maybe you're a 911 prayer only. You pray when it's an emergency. Maybe you would say, my prayer life's a little different in public than in private. I pray differently in public than private. Maybe for some, they might say, Chris, my prayer life is almost non-existent. For others, you would say, my prayer life is powerful and intimate. Well, I would simply ask this question, and you look at your own life as I will mine. Am I closer to Jesus and more like Jesus now than I was at the end of January of last year? What is God doing in my prayer life that's different? Second, I would encourage maybe the next step for some is just to commit to multidimensional praying. That sounds fancy, but all I mean is this. Just do more than ask for things. Begin to praise God for who He is, to thank Him for what He's done, to read His word to Him in prayer. It's amazing when you can read the truth of God back to God and what He will do with that in your own life. I encourage everyone to do that. Maybe it's beginning to learn to listen in prayer, the habit and the discipline of spiritual listening. It's not easy. And then just to simply ask as well, but not let it be all about asking. So for some today, it might be a renewed commitment to multi-dimensional prayer, not just asking. For others, maybe it's just to dedicate a time and place to pray, a specific time of day where you will gather and meet alone with the Father and have a tryst with Him, where you will gather and meet alone. For some, it will be early in the mornings. For others, it will be later in the day. Some, it might be at night. But whatever it would be for you, a time and a place for consistent prayer for you. Maybe for others, today God's calling you to unite with First Baptist Church and come in and be a part of our prayer movement. Maybe you want to join one of the FBC prayer teams. We have people that pray in multiple ways. You can receive daily email prayer requests about needs that are in our faith family. And we have people that are so fervent and faithful to pray for those needs. Maybe for you, you can be part of our intercessory prayer team that prays in the prayer room while the worship service is happening in here. What an amazing thing it is to spend 1 week every 6 to 8 weeks to spend your hour of worship in there as in praying for God to move out here. Maybe you want to be a part of that. Whatever God would be saying to you. Maybe God's calling you just to unite with this faith family so you can be a part of truly His kingdom coming on this earth as it is in heaven. Maybe for you it's to commit to follow through with believers' baptism like those did today. You have Jesus in your life and you want to publicly display that to others and be obedient to what He commanded to you. What I would simply say is whatever God is saying to you today, I hope that when it comes to prayer, we can simply make a commitment to do it. To be faithful, to be committed to intimate time, transforming time with the Father. Before we sing and invite you to come and respond, there's two quotes I will leave with you. I've used them before over the years because they're powerful. S.D. Gordon said this, "The greatest thing anyone can do for God and man is to pray. It's not the only thing, but it's the chief thing. The great people of earth today are the people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor yet those who can explain about prayer, but I mean those people who take time to pray." And then Samuel Chadwick said this, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless study, prayerless work, or prayerless religion. He laughs at our toils. He mocks at our wisdom, but He trembles when we pray." Let's pray together. With your head bowed for just a moment, this is just an opportunity for you to examine your own heart. Maybe for you it's time for a renewed commitment to an intimate prayer life, more than just asking for things. If that's the case, maybe you'll come for a moment and just make your way to your knees here at the front or sit on the front row and just take a moment to speak to God. There is nothing more special about the front of this room than where you're sitting now, but it's simply a way to publicly declare for before others a commitment to the Lord that I am going to work on my prayer life. I want it to be more than it is today. Maybe for you, God's calling you to unite with First Baptist. God, you want to be a part of this faith family to help us serve and make a difference here and around the world. And so you would come and say, "I want to unite with this church and I want to be a part of the prayer ministry." Maybe for you, it's that God's calling you to step up and say, "I have Jesus in my life. I want to follow through with believers' baptism." Better yet, there might be some who say, "I need Jesus. I want what I see in these others. Help me know how to have that. Come talk to me. But others still, that maybe you have been praying for someone for a long time that they would come to Jesus. And it seems as if your prayers go unmet day after day, month after month, year after year. Well, what I would say to you and remind you is that God's timing and ours are very different things. And the scripture is clear that we need to have a commitment to pray for those around us. So can I encourage you? Maybe you just need to come for a moment and get on your knees and make a renewed commitment to be the effectual, fervent prayers for someone. That God would transform them. That only He has the power to do it. Whatever God's saying to you, you want to come pray for someone else? You want to come and ask prayer for yourself? Let's just respond as God directs. Father God, I thank you for the men and women in this room. I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the model prayer that Jesus prayed. But Father, I pray that that just doesn't become rote ritual for us, but that we see the depth and truth of what we are saying and what you taught us. I pray that we would learn that prayer does make a difference. Those of us in here, so many who already knew that, but just it's good to have a reminder, Father, that you are at work and there's power in the presence of God and there's power in praying for others and asking you to move in power among us and transform us. So God, that our prayers would spill out beyond just asking to multidimensional praise and thanksgiving and listening and waiting. Lord, make us more into your image. I pray that we respond as you direct. Whatever you want, Lord, and nothing more. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing Near to the Heart of God, a song that deals with prayer. As you sing, you come as God directs.